Would you join me in prayer? Lord, indeed, we thank you for your faithfulness to us this past year. You have been faithful to us through the good times and through the difficult times, and we're grateful for that. And we anticipate your faithfulness as we look ahead to 2015. And we thank you in advance, knowing that you will be faithful. We thank you for your faithfulness this morning. And we would pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would help us hear your word, that you would help me deliver your word, that you would prepare our hearts for your truths. In Jesus' name, amen. My name's Jude, and I am the apprentice pastor here at West London Alliance. And again, I welcome any newcomers. We're glad you can be with us for this last Sunday of 2014. And again, hope you feel welcome. And for our church family, it's great to see you on this last Sunday before we start a new year. I am excited to give the fourth and final sermon in our sermon series entitled The Birth of Jesus Christ. And this week, we are going to look at the birth of Jesus Christ from yet another perspective. If you recall, we started by looking at his birth through the perspective of his mother Mary, followed by the perspective of his birth through his adopted father Joseph. Moving there, we looked at the perspective of Jesus in terms of his own birth, and we'll finish this week by considering the birth of Jesus according to Paul. Now, throughout this sermon series, Pastor Mike and myself have been asking you a question. And I present that question and offer you another question this morning. The question we had, a question for what began as early December, which is now late December, was, what will Christmas 2014, what will it mean to you? And of course, Christmas has passed, and so we change that question a little and say, what did Christmas in 2014 mean to you? Were you able, as we experience this Christmas season, were you able to think about some of the things we've talked about over the last couple weeks, looking at the servant heart of Mary, looking at the stewardship of Joseph, looking at the words of Jesus as he came to serve mankind? It's not too late. Christmas has passed, but this is still the Christmas season, and so I encourage you with that. Don't stop considering what Christmas has meant to you this year. But it's late December, and so we look ahead, and with another question, present to you an idea. What will 2015 look like for you? And so as we finish off this Christmas series, we look back and we think about Christmas, but we also look forward. Now, I had an opportunity to observe and watch a charity hockey tournament. And this charity hockey tournament involved groups and teams of civilian players. And these civilian players would pay significant amounts of money to enter into this tournament because they were excited about playing with non-civilian players. In fact, these teams all had NHL hockey players on them. And it was a unique opportunity for these civilian players to have their teams because a few years ago the NHL was in lockout mode. The players weren't playing, and this charity hockey tournament was able to bring the players who weren't playing and allow them to play on these teams. And so these civilian hockey players raised lots of money so that they could play with NHL stars. And I know we have some junior high in with us tomorrow, and I asked my son some of these questions. You're not going to remember or know some of these, but most of us will know these players, including the one pictured up here. So the players in this tournament included stars like Eric Lindros and Steve Yzerman and Curtis Joseph, Ty Domi, and the fellow you see up there, which is Doug Gilmour, one of the greatest Leafs of all times. Now, all of these players, these NHL players, these players really that were playing at the top level of hockey and playing it very well, lowered themselves to play with a bunch of civilians. Some of these players who lowered themselves to play with ordinary men, to be honest, were just putting in time. You could see it in the way they played. They'd go out on the ice, they'd glide around, they wouldn't try very hard. After the game, they'd go into the dressing room, get changed as quickly as they could, and disappear. I wasn't very impressed by those NHL players, but not all of them were that way. And one of them who wasn't was this fellow here, Doug Gilmore. I watched him play games in which he appeared to work just as hard as he would for any game he played in. And he made it his objective to let these civilian players have more fun than they would have possibly believed. He was hustling on the forecheck and getting the puck and trying to set up these players so that they could score and they could feel what it felt like to play with an NHL player. And then he would spend time with them in the dressing room afterwards, took his time. And then after leaving the dressing room, I watched him walk the hallways and meet people and talk to people. And I was very impressed with him. And so he, this individual, stooped down to spend some time with ordinary hockey players, even though he was a great hockey player. But you know what? He was still a man, even though he's a great hockey player and he lowered himself to play with regular civilians, he was still just a man. And yet this Christmas season we've talked about, and Pastor Mike reminded us last week of how Christ stooped down and lowered himself, but this was God lowering himself to become a man. So what does it look like for God, for the perfect, the holy, the omnipotent, unchanging, all-wise God to stoop down and lower himself and humble himself to serve and relate to men? That's what we're going to consider this morning. We're going to consider the verses that Pastor Mike brought to our attention last Sunday, which can be found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to open it up. If you don't have one, the verses will be on the screen. Perhaps you have an electronic device which you can open up and read along. I'll be reading from the ESV this morning, chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, before we look at Paul's specific perspective on the birth of Jesus, let's take a moment and look at his perspective on Jesus himself before we consider the actual birth. And Paul understood one thing about Jesus. Now, Paul understood a lot more than one thing about Jesus. But one thing in particular in these verses he makes clear that he understands, and that is Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Paul understands that and makes this abundantly clear in these verses. Now, in preparing for this sermon and studying, I read an interesting essay by a gentleman named B.B. Warfield. B.B. Warfield. It was the first time I'd ever read anything by Warfield, even though he is quite a well-known theologian. He was the one-time principal of Princeton Seminary. That was in 1887 to 1921, the principal of Princeton Seminary. And he had this to say about the verses we just read. He said, Paul is led not to inform his readers, but to remind them in a few quick and lively phrases of what we may call the whole doctrine of the person of Christ. With such a masterly hand, he has done this, that these few purely incidental words constitute one of the most complete statements of an essential doctrine to be found within the whole compass of the Scriptures. Though compressed within the limits of three short verses, it ranks in fullness of exposition with the already marvelously concise outline of the same doctrine given in the opening verses of the Gospel of John. Whenever the subtleties of heresy confuse our minds as we face the problems which have been raised about the person of our Lord, it is preeminently to these verses that we flee to have our apprehension purified and our thinking corrected. Those are strong words for three verses that Paul gives us about Jesus Christ. He said in verse 6 that Jesus was the form of God, and Warfield, who you see up there, can we just go back? Warfield, you see up there, and so you know, I'm not aspiring to have a beard like that, although I do admire that. Warfield said about this phrase, he was in the form of God. These are his words, and they are words than which no others could be chosen, which would more explicitly or with more directness assert the deity of the person who is here designated by the name Christ Jesus. Warfield said there is no phrase which Paul could use that would more completely speak to the divinity and the deity of Jesus than he was in the form of God. Now this needs some explaining, because when we hear that phrase, that's not what it speaks to us. Even though Warfield and other theologians say these are the strongest words that he can use to explain the deity of Christ, we don't necessarily hear them that way. The definition of form in our language means the shape of a thing or person. And so we might say that something has the form of something, understanding as we use that word that it's not the same thing. What do I mean about that? If we see some pieces of wood that are nailed together, and four wheels attached to those pieces of wood, we might say that that thing has the form of a car. But we mean that it's not really a car. And so that's how we use the form. We use form to express similarities in outward appearance. We might see two sticks that have fallen from a tree that land crossing each other, and we say, oh, that has the form of a cross. That reminds me of a cross. Knowing that it's not really a cross. That's how we use the word form, but Paul almost used the word in completely an opposite way. It was a technical term in those days. And when Paul used the word form, what he meant is that all of the qualities which are contained in the one thing, specifically the internal qualities, apply to the other. Everything that distinguishes who God is, the form would be how he would describe that, and he applied those to Jesus. So, whatever is true about God, however he is, whatever he is in the essence, that's what Jesus was. And so we need to understand that when he said he was in the form of God, he was saying Jesus is God. Jesus had all the characterizing qualities which make God, God. And we need to understand something. If something has all of the characteristics and qualities of God, it's God. Only one person has those things. Only one being, and that's God himself. And so Paul understood when he talked about the birth of Jesus that this was God. We see it again in verse 6 where he says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So within Jesus, Jesus had the ability to grasp equality with God. We read in Isaiah 46:9, where the prophet Isaiah writes, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. God has no equals. There was no one equal to God. So if someone is equal to God, he's God. It's as simple as that. So we need to understand that Jesus is God. And when Paul writes about the birth of Jesus, he has this specifically in mind. And we need to remember that because he's God, he can never cease to be fully God. Something that can cease to be fully God isn't God. Part of being God is you are always God. So, God is eternal, he's self-existent, he's independent, he's immortal, and he's unchangeable. And if Jesus is God, those things apply to him too. He can't stop being fully God. And so as we look at the birth of Christ, remember that. Remember that Paul has started off this by saying, Jesus is God. Now, Paul understood two things about the birth of Jesus. Number one, in being born, Jesus did not grasp his divinity, but emptied himself. So as Paul looks to the birth of Jesus, he says this about his birth. Jesus did not grasp his divinity, but emptied himself. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, as God, Jesus can never cease to be fully God. It just cannot happen. So by not grasping his divinity, Paul did not mean that he was no longer God. It can't. If he's already said that Jesus is God, what Paul means by he didn't grasp his divinity cannot mean that he ceased to be God or that he ceased to be divine. That's not possible for God. And so he must have meant something else. And here's my suggestion to you of what he meant. Christ, being fully God, possessing the very nature of God and being equal to God in every way and in every respect, did not insist on holding on to all those privileges and all those benefits of his position as God. He did not grasp the privileges and the benefits of his divinity, but rather, Paul tells us, he emptied himself. He emptied himself. Verse 7, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And so we see that word form again, and we'll see it one more time. He took the form of a servant means that he became a servant. Everything that characterizes a servant, Jesus became those things. He took on all of those characteristics and qualities, and he was born in the likeness of men. Now, this is certainly mysterious. This is a difficult thing for us to understand. First of all, he is fully God, and he remains so. But he doesn't grasp those privileges and those benefits of being God, but rather he empties himself, or he, in some versions, pours himself out. What can this mean? What can this mean that he empties himself? The word used is kenosis. Christ pours himself out, he empties himself, but how does he do this? Now, this is an interesting thing. He empties himself or pours himself out by adding something to himself. Paul says he empties himself out, but he does this thing that appears like subtraction, emptying himself, by adding something to himself. He adds to his fully divine nature now a fully human nature. He adds something to himself. This means that he possessed all the qualities and attributes of God, but he chose not to express all of those attributes due to the fact that he became a man. So, though the full glory of God is ever present in Jesus, the full glory of God and all his characteristics and attributes are always present in Jesus, that glory is not given full expression when Jesus becomes a man. Now, found a very helpful illustration to this, and I want to show you a book. It's called The Man Christ Jesus, and it's written by Bruce Ware, and it is excellent on some of these things. And I show you that book because this illustration is not my own, but I found it very helpful to understand how Jesus could empty himself by adding something to him. And it deals with cars, which is appropriate. And second week, the men will be taking a trip down to see some cars, and this illustration involves cars. In fact, the one I've chosen is a very beautiful car that may be on display in Detroit. Now, I'm not a car guy, and so I'll admit I had to look this up on the internet. If I was picking my favorite car, the best car ever, I wouldn't pick a car, I'd pick a truck. But I want to talk about a car, and I did some research, and Popular Mechanics listed this is as the hottest car of all time. This is a 1962 Ferrari 250 GTO. There was only 39 of these ever produced between 62 and 64. And Mr. Ferrari himself had to approve you buying it. Now, what's funny is back then it cost $19,000. Not sure what they'd be worth now, but this is a beautiful car, a beautiful car. Now, who would like this car? Put up your hand if you would like this car. Okay, there's many people in here that would. Let's say, Matt, let's say that's your car. You're all right with that. I want to borrow that car. He says, not a chance. All right, let's pretend you'd actually lend me that car to drive. Now, I take this car, I say, I want to take it for a test drive, and I get in this car, and I go out on the city roads. And I drive around for a while, but I want to head to the country. I want to get to open spaces. And as I'm driving along, I take some detours, I get a little lost, and all of a sudden, I find myself on dirt roads with this Ferrari. And while I'm on the dirt roads, it starts to rain. And I start splashing through puddles and driving through mud. And by the time I arrive back with this car that I've borrowed for a ride, it is covered and caked in mud and dirt and dust. And as I pull up to Matt's driveway, he runs out and says, "What have you done to my car?" And I would say to him, "I have not taken anything away from your car. I've only added to it." The beauty and the wonder and the glory of that car is still there. I have not destroyed it or removed it. It just happens to be under a layer of mud now. Something has been added to that car which prevents all of its glory from being apparent to us. This is what the birth of Christ was like. When Christ added the human nature and the human flesh to who he was, all of a sudden, all his glory, which was present there, was no longer obvious. It was now hidden. And this is how he could add to himself by emptying himself. So by emptying himself and not grasping on to his divine privileges and benefits, and adding to himself the human nature, those benefits became less apparent, and he didn't act in them. So as the mud actually didn't take something away from the car, everything about the car was still there, though it was covered in mud. This is similar to Jesus taking on the human flesh. It was all still under there, but now it wasn't as apparent. Now, I hope that illustration's helpful. I realize that this is a mystery, that clarifies it somewhat, but these are things that are difficult to understand. And maybe in 2015, maybe these sorts of questions about who Christ was are questions you could wrestle with. Some of these are hard things to think about, but maybe 2015, some of these things you can work through. I think it's helpful to look at that way. Paul understood that Jesus was God, and he understood that he didn't grasp his divinity when he was born, but rather he emptied himself. Number two, the other thing Paul understood about the birth of Jesus, that in being born, Jesus began his journey to death on a cross. It says in verse 8, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Ultimately, the purpose of Jesus' birth, which led to his life, was to live a life of obedience to God to the point of death, even on a cross, to save sinners and glorify his Father. We read in 1 Timothy 1:15 that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. When he was born, he came to save sinners. But we also read in 1 Corinthians 15:3 that Christ died for our sins. And so Paul understood, and his perspective on the birth of Jesus was this, that God was born into this world, and God took on human nature, and God became a servant who was obedient to the point of death on a cross, which he undertook to glorify God and save sinners. That was Paul's perspective on the birth of Jesus. And this morning, I want to encourage you that this is something that for the year 2015, you ought to reflect on regularly. And perhaps this is the first time you have heard on this. I want to encourage you. This is a year, 2015, to reflect on the birth, the life, and the death and resurrection of Jesus. We believe that God created this world and created mankind to live in relationship with him and to serve him. But because of our sin, because of the wrong things we do, because of the ways in which we're disobedient to God, we have broken that relationship, we have strayed from God, and we face death. But because God, who saw this, wanted to redeem people back to him and reconcile them with him, he sent his son to be born as a man, fully God and fully human. Jesus came, was born, and lived a perfect life, died on the cross for you and I to pay the price that our sins required so that we might be reconciled to God. 2015 is a year for reflecting on the wonder of that. Now, throughout this series, we have been looking at these perspectives on the birth of Jesus. And we see in Paul a man who understood that this was God he was talking about. And this was God who did not grasp and hold on to his divinity, but rather emptied himself by taking on human nature. And in doing that, pursued a life that would end on the death of a cross. That's how Paul saw the birth of Jesus. And so as we look to Paul as an example, again, I present a couple questions for you. A question for late December. What did 2014 mean to you? When you thought about the birth of Christ, when you celebrated the birth of Christ through all the traditions which are part of our culture, did you think about these things? I hope that you did. But again, I say it's not too late. It's not too late. Next Sunday, we go back to services at 9:15 and 11. Things will be back to normal, whatever that is for you, on Sunday. But we have a couple days left of the Christmas season to reflect on the birth of Jesus. But perhaps more importantly this morning, what will 2015 look like for you? How will you approach it? How will you live it? Let me suggest this. Let me suggest that we use Paul as an example and think about things he portrays in these verses and use them as resolutions for going forward in 2015. So two New Year's resolutions from Paul's perspective on the birth of Jesus. First of all, like Paul, let us be resolved to apprehend the person and work of Jesus more in 2015. And I chose that word apprehend because I want you to think about grabbing hold of that this year. Grabbing hold of who Jesus was and what he did. Let's look at these verses one more time and see the example that Paul sets. Now, you're going to see the verses up here, and I'm going to show you a couple verses that precede the ones we read this morning. So we're going to start in verse 3. Because Paul is giving instructions to the Philippians, and these instructions result in him saying what he does or writing what he does in verse 5. So he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then he goes on to say our verses. Have this in mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then Paul goes on to write, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now look at what Paul has done. He has given the Philippians some instructions. And I think these are instructions we should take to heart, instructions we should consider for 2015. He says to them, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. He tells them in humility to count others more significant than themselves. He tells them and tells us, look not only to your own interests, but look to the interests of others. And we ought to have this mind among ourselves. These are Paul's instructions. These are, as it were, instructions for us for 2015. And yet, where does Paul go after he gives those instructions? He doesn't give us five easy steps to be more humble in our relationships. He doesn't give us three quick steps to be more servant-like as a Christian. Where he goes is the person and work of Jesus Christ. So in giving the Philippians these instructions, he says, here's what I'd like you to do. Now think about this. Think about Jesus. He was the form of God, but didn't count equality with God something to be grasped. He emptied himself. He took the form of a servant. He was born in the likeness of men. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. God has highly exalted on him. He has the name above every name. And at his name, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. So Paul gives these instructions. Be more like a servant. Be more humble. Think of others. But he doesn't give steps on how to do that. He points to Christ. He points to the work of Christ and the person of Christ. Because the motivation and the ability to grow in godliness, to grow in Christ's likeness, to become a servant more like Christ comes not from ourselves, but it comes from the person and work of Jesus Christ. So perceiving and apprehending and meditating on who Jesus is and what Jesus has done in his birth, in his life, in his death and his resurrection empowers and inspires us to be more like him. This was Paul's example to us. This is how Paul dealt with this question. And so will you in 2015 be resolved to apprehend the work and person of Jesus Christ? That's what I want. I want this year to be a year in which I behold Christ more. Behold Christ more deeply and grasp onto that more tightly, because in doing so, I'll become like him. So as we behold Jesus, we have a second resolution that we can see in Paul's writings. Like Paul, let us be resolved to be more like Jesus in our serving of others in 2015. Let's be more like Jesus in our serving of others in 2015. Now, here's what I'd like to finish with. I think one way to think about this that will be helpful as we enter into the new year is to think of that idea of emptying ourselves by adding something to ourselves. Now, understand, we aren't God. The incarnation, the birth, the taking on of human nature of Christ is not something that we can do. We're humans. And yet, I think this is a good example for us, this emptying by addition. Jesus emptied himself by adding to himself. He added human nature to his divine nature. And I think if we think about this, this might be helpful as we enter into 2015. What could you add to yourself that would be a means of emptying yourself in service to others? Well, you might add a relationship or two from friends or coworkers or even distant, more distant family, add a relationship to you that may result in your emotional reservoir being emptied just a little. Sometimes we think we're too busy and life's too complicated. But maybe you need to connect with a neighbor or with a coworker and start a deeper relationship. Add that relationship to you, even though it may empty you out a bit. How about adding a volunteer role at church this year? Add a volunteer role that will subtract from maybe your leisure time. Find ways, and there are plenty in this church, where you can serve people, serve church members, serve community members. Maybe 2015 is a year for you to add that to your life. Maybe you could add a few more names to your prayer list, which means you're going to get a little less sleep than you did in 2014. You might have to get up 5 or 10 minutes earlier. You could add me to that prayer list. I'd appreciate that. Or maybe add the giving of gifts to people in need, even as WLA Cares did this Christmas. Maybe 2015 is a year we can add the giving of gifts to more people in need, which will subtract from your net income. Or maybe add a kind deed to a neighbor, helping someone out, which may subtract from your energy levels for other things, but in doing so, you'll become a servant. If you bow your heads with me in prayer. Lord, we thank you that your Son, who lived with you in perfection and in glory from eternity past, added to himself a human nature, and in doing so, emptied himself, and did not grasp onto his divinity, but rather took the form of a servant and was born in the likeness of men. We're grateful for that. We're grateful for that because that allowed us to come to you. And it reconciled us to you. And we thank you for the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, 2015 would be a year in which we apprehend the glory of who he is and what he's done in a deeper and more profound and stronger way. And we need your help in that. I also pray that you would help us in 2015, even as Jesus took on the form of a servant, that we would become more servant-like, more Christ-like in 2015. And I pray that you might help us find things we can add to our lives, even though the addition of them might subtract something from us. We offer you our time and our abilities. We offer you all the gifts that we have so that we might be servants even as Christ was a servant. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.